Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built like a city that has been closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity.
Again, let's pray before we have a look at this psalm together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's powerful. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us about yourself through it, and you teach us about who we are and how we relate. And we pray, Lord, that as we do that, your spirit will work through this word to change and transform our hearts and our minds. So we've been looking at psalms for the last few weeks, as you're aware, and we've looked at different kinds of psalms. We've looked at psalms that teach us about God and his king. So we looked at that at the beginning when we looked at Psalm 1 and 2, because all the psalms point to this king that we worship. And so we've looked at a psalm about God's king. We've looked at a psalm about God's creation and what it is to be human. We've looked at psalms that deal with our emotions, so whether it's lament or excitement or joy or any of those sort of things. So we've looked at psalms that affect us and our emotions over these last few weeks as well. So today, and last week, we looked at a pretty heavy psalm, if you were here. We looked at Psalm 137. You might want to pray for 5 and 7, because they're going to get a dose of that tonight. But that was a heavy psalm that we looked at last week. Some difficult things in that to think about. And today, we are going to look at a different topic again in Psalm 122. We're going to look at the idea of worship. In fact, what I want you to, hoping that you'll take away from today, is how we think about heartfelt worship. Can I say heartfelt in an Anglican church? Heartfelt worship, or true worship, if you like. Because I think this psalm helps us to see what heartfelt worship looks like, or the basis of it. Because the accusation has sometimes been made that people in Sydney Anglican churches struggle to express themselves in worship. But I've got to say that there are different kinds of expressions. And to stand still and sing in unison with our hands by our sides is one of those expressions. We're allowed to do that. But it's not just about how you express yourself in worship, what you kind of do. But if you're one of those people that wants to try and break out of that, if you look at this chart on the next slide, this is a non-denominational official worship signals to get you started if you want to branch out a bit. So you can do the TV or the widescreen. You know, or you can just put your hands there. So there's some ideas for you if you want to branch out a little bit from your Sydney Anglicanism. Down the bottom there's one that says touchdown. To put that in Australian terms, it's if someone hits a six, right? That's the signal that you can use there. So there's some ideas for you if you want to branch out a little bit. We can go to the next slide. But so today we're talking about worship, but it's not just about how you express yourself when we sing or any of those kinds of things. I want us to think about what heartfelt worship is. And this is the kind of idea that I'd like you to take into your week, into your month, your year, and your life. Because our worship should affect all of our life. Because true or heartfelt worship is not determined by your expression, it's determined by your heart. And that's what we get to see from this psalm. You see, worship is an important part of what it is to be a human being. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, we all worship. We all worship. It's not confined to religion. I was walking through the shops with the kids this week and we were talking about the towers and walking through, and I said, "Did you know that this is a church for people who don't believe in Jesus?" And they go, "What?" I said, "Yeah, they come here to worship themselves." That's what they're doing. So everybody is worshiping. We're all doing it, but this is giving us a reason to worship and talks about the God that we worship. Heartfelt worship. And so what I want to see today is that there is actually a reason to worship, there is a posture to worship, and lastly, the result of worship. And we're going to see that from Psalm 122. Now, Psalm 122 is one of 15 psalms in the book of Psalms that is called a psalm of ascent. It's the kind of psalm that people would sing as they were going to church or they were going to the temple. And as they were making their way up, they would sing these songs. And they were short so that they could be remembered. And it's interesting that in this book of Psalms, because psalms aren't isolated pieces of text, it comes after that long Psalm 119, which encourages us about God's word. And so when we hear God's word and when we learn about God, we want to take that with us to the temple to worship that God as we hear from that word. And so it's in context of all of that. So it's a psalm of ascent, not a psalm of accent, a psalm of ascent. And that's where we are heading with it. This psalm is full of Jerusalem language. So we get to see that God, where God wants to be worshipped. So the first thing he wants to see is there is a reason for worship. So if you've got your Bibles open, I encourage you to keep them open. Look at verse 1 with me. It says there, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, isn't that an interesting way to start the psalm? Is that how your Sunday mornings start? I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Is that what's happening on Sunday morning? 5 o'clock, the kids are up. Come on, Mum and Dad, let's go to church. I can't wait to get there. And you're all up and you're getting your kids ready. Or is it more like, well, you eat your breakfast, put your clothes on, where are your shoes? What is your Sunday morning like? Is it the kind of morning where, let's go to church, it's going to be great. You know, and you're getting everybody ready and you're doing the best to get here and you're looking at your watch going, it's 10 o'clock, we might actually be on time today. Was that too cheeky? But that's what kind of church is like. And here they're excited. There's joy in their heart that they get to go to the temple and worship with God's people. It's kind of like a little kid, one of your children that might be about to start school. Do you remember those days? And you know, they start school on the 1st of February and they're dressed on the July before. And they come to you on the first day of school at 5 o'clock in the morning and they go, come on, it's time for school. And you're going, no, it's not. But there's an excitement, isn't there? Kids cannot wait to get to school. My nephew did his first day at school and came home and said, okay, what do I do now? School's finished. He did one day. But they're excited about that. That's the kind of feeling that is coming out of this verse. There's an excitement about going to worship God. There is joy here. And we talked about joy last week and where is our greatest joy? But why are they so excited to go to the house of the Lord? Why is that joy there? And we get to see that in verse 2 because it says, our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. You see, verse 2 is telling us that they're not just walking up to Jerusalem, they're already there and they're standing in the gates of Jerusalem. See, the Psalms were most likely compiled after the exile and God has brought them home. See, what's happening here is that they are standing in the gates of Jerusalem where they don't even deserve to be in the presence of a God they don't deserve to be in the presence of. And so the psalmist is saying, look at us. We are here. We have been redeemed. We're new people and we are standing in the gates of Jerusalem to worship our God who saved us. That's the kind of grace we're talking about. That's the kind of understanding of grace that we are talking about. The reason they worship is because God has poured out his grace on them. Do we think about God's grace towards us that way? Where you are so grateful to be able to stand in the presence of God with his people. See, sometimes we don't feel like that because when our world is completely out of control sometimes, we just think, what's the point? Oh, I couldn't be bothered. But sometimes when our life is completely out of control, it does not actually change the fact that God has brought us home and we don't deserve it. It's not that God has deserted us. See, the sentiment of the psalmist here is, how did I even get here? My feet are standing in the gates of Jerusalem. Yes, we have our problems, and yes, it's hard to know where is God sometimes, and yes, we think couldn't be bothered worshipping our God. But we have to remember that, yes, your problems matter, and your issues matter, but they are never deeper than the grace of God. Never deeper than the grace of God. And that's why we worship Him. We are redeemed. We've arrived at the gates of Jerusalem. It's God's grace is the reason for our worship. But the second thing I want you to see is the posture of worship, or if you like, the attitude or the demeanor with which we come to worship. And we see this in verses 3 to 5, if you look there with me. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. This is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. So verse 3 here is telling us that Jerusalem is the city where they come to worship. And we're told there that it's built like a city that is closely compacted together. Now the commentators are saying that what that means is that this city is compacted together. It means it's strong. It's like a fortress. It's a place that will not easily be broken. And so a city that's compacted together is a place that is safe to come to worship. It is a strong place. And this is where they are to come. It's difficult to penetrate that. But for me, that's a really interesting thing for the psalmist to say, because if he's writing these and compiling these psalms after they've come back from exile, then in his mind, he would be aware that Jerusalem was once, in 587, destroyed. 587 BC, by the Babylonians. So how can it be this strong city? I mean, the psalmist doesn't know it, but we know it, that in AD 70, after Jerusalem and the temple and the walls had been rebuilt, it was destroyed again in AD 70 by the Romans. So what is this verse trying to tell us? If it's meant to be this strong place where we can come to worship, what is it trying to tell us? I think what it's trying to tell us is that Jerusalem is a strong city when God is there. And if you look at verse 5, we're told there that there stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. You see, these verses are throwing us back to Psalm 2 that tell us about God's son, his king, who would be put on God's holy hill on Zion. And that king, we're told in 2 Samuel 7, would last forever because he's from David's line. When God's king is there, Jerusalem will stand. And that's why we go there to worship. It means that God that we worship will actually be able to worship him forever. It is a safe and strong place when God is there. And it's the same with our worship. Our worship means something. It's worth something when it's directed at him. And that needs to be the posture of our worship. We worship God. We worship him. It tells us there that we praise the name of the Lord. We worship God. It's a safe place to be. But part of the posture of our worship also is that when we do this, we do it in unity. We're told there that in verse 4 that this is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. So the different tribes come to the same place to worship God according to the statute given to Israel. You see, there is diversity amongst the tribes. They do have different jobs. They do different things. The tribe of Levi was the tribe of priests, and they looked after the temple and those kinds of things. Other tribes had different roles, but they would come together to worship the one God. See, what interests me about this is when we're unified in worship, there's no hierarchy. We are all the same fallen people worshiping the same saving God. You get to see this in the Ten Commandments, in the Sabbath, when it says everyone should take part in the Sabbath. You should take part, your maidservant, your manservant, your children. See, when we're worshipping God together, we're unified because there's no hierarchy. We're all the same. All broken people who've been shown grace by the same God. It's not about common practice. It's not about different lifestyles or ways of thinking or any of those kinds of things. It is God who's being worshipped, not us. And so we are unified when we come to this worship. That's the posture that we take. That's the attitude we should have, that we are all here to do this together. But the other thing I think this tells us is that there's actually an obligation to worship God. Did you see that? In verse 4, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. Now, if I use a word like obligation, some people find that a difficult word to swallow. It's hard for us to grasp because we like to rely on our own free will. I can do this. I'm not obligated to anybody. But our will is only as free as the boundaries that we live in. And so we have an obligation to worship the God who has freed us. The psalmist has been brought home. He's been freed from exile. But see, many of us operate under the idea that we decide how things will work. And when it gets hard, there seems to be no way out, so we'll get God involved at that point. That's how we tend to do things. We kind of treat God like a puppy who wants our attention, and we'll give him some every now and again. But this is saying, no, we're obligated to praise the name of God according to the statute he gave to Israel. What is that statute? You could look through the Torah and find all the things that God said about worship. There are many different things, but I'm wondering whether he's not talking about the first commandment. You worship me and no other God. See, our expression, our worship is an expression of our love for God. Which means that it's not just confined to Sunday mornings, it's actually in everything that we do. In the way we treat people, in our growth in wisdom, looking after the vulnerable, or those who are not as far as long in a Christian walk as we are. And so this is how we express our worship and our love for God. But our worship is not merely about our love for God. Our worship is about God's love for us. And if it's about that, if it's about God's love for us, then we are obligated to worship him, aren't we? I've heard people say things like they can't fully worship God unless they've got their lives together. Like, I just can't worship him. Or if I could change something about myself, then I could worship God fully. It's not about you, it's about him. If it's merely about our love for God, and when we can decide how we worship, and we can decide on the content of our worship. But if it's about God's love for us, that shapes things. It shapes who we worship, and it shapes the content of our worship. You see, many of us worship other things. You go up to the towers, you'll see the worship going on there of self. We worship other things. We worship our job, our education, our possession, our dreams. And you know what? None of those things ever love you back or ever loved you in the first place. And we exhaust ourselves trying to please ourselves with these things. And we give up so much of our time and our energy and our money to them. And they have nothing to offer us and they offer you no love. We are obligated to worship God because of his love for us. It's not a bad thing, it's a freeing thing. But also we think about the content of our worship. We must worship God as he wants to be worshipped, not how we think he should be worshipped. He wants us to come to him humbly, with a repentant heart, in unity with other people, around his word. And that's what the content of our worship should contain. If you want to raise your hands, knock yourself out. If you don't, that's fine. But if we're praising God, how he wants to be praised, remembering the things that he wants us to remember, then that's what we're aiming for. And praise God, last Sunday night was like that. God gave us, our whole church was together, singing the praises of God. He gave us the gift of songwriters who have given us words to sing that are true to the to the Bible, and we can sing those together. That was awesome. We were unified, and the content of our worship was what raised the name of Jesus. That should be our posture for worship. Last thing I want you to see is the result of worship in verses 6 to 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. We talked last week about the fact that Jerusalem is a symbol for the kingdom of God. And here the psalmist is saying, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This is where God dwelt among his people, where they came to meet with him. Everything was centered on God in this place. It is right that there must be peace with God. Because if God's not there, then who do we worship? You see, praying for the peace of Jerusalem for the psalmist would mean peace with God. That relationship is restored and that rebellion is paid for. It's all dealt with, and so we have peace with God. That's why we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And what we see coming out of that is if my heart is full of worship, then I care about the work of God. If my heart is full of worship, then I care about the work of God. I can love others. I can show grace to others. I can forgive others because I have received all of those things. But we see here that true worship or heartfelt worship also lands in community. See, the love of God will always produce love for others because we have been loved. See, the psalmist here wants his family to know about this God that he worships. For the sake of my family, I will say, peace be within you. I want peace with God for the sake of my family. He then says, for the sake of the house of our Lord God, I will seek your prosperity. It's for the sake of his family and for the sake of the world that they might see and know the God that the psalmist worships. That's the result of our worship. Not complaint. Not I don't like this or that. When the content of our worship is right, when the person that we worship is right, the result of all of that is it moves into our families and into the world. Is that what the world sees when it sees St. Paul's? As people who aren't Jews and we live after the time of the Lord Jesus, what does this look like for us? Where are we ascending to? Well, Hebrews 12 gives us a hint on this. Hebrews 12, verse 22. If you want to look it up, that's fine. If not, just listen. I'm going to read it to you. It says this. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See, all Psalm 122 language. He goes on, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what once was shaken, that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. That's God's city with his king. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. That's who we worship. A God who is a consuming fire. If God is a consuming fire, then why are some of us ranging in temperature from lukewarm to freezing cold? It's true that there are times in your life when things are just tough. It doesn't feel like God is a consuming fire. But his grace is deeper than our problems. He is a consuming fire. He deserves our worship. He's obligated to our worship. So let's worship God how he wants to be worshipped, in spirit and in truth.